Thank you for your generosity, everyone. Also, thank you for singing me happy birthday. You all sing so nice. So thank you. Thank you so much. I'm sure you're wondering, how can a man so young be that old? Or maybe you're like, that seems about right. Or he's really that young? Anyway, before we begin our morning message, I have an important announcement to make. So could I have Ben Sahuni come up on stage, please? Where are you, Ben? Ben. So everyone, watch him walk around the stage. First step, second step. All right, he's on the stage. All right. Anyway, some of you know that, or many of you know that we've been trying to hire someone to take the role of pastor, particularly pastor over a lot of our administrative sort of administration, sort of operations stuff, as well as a pastor who does other things too, including helps out wherever is needed, which is what we ask all of our pastors to do. And we've elected to hire Ben. Yeah, we're really excited about it. It feels like the Lord's choice. And it was kind of interesting at our conference, Fall Conference on the Holy Spirit, he got highlighted during that time. I don't know if you remember that at all, which just felt sort of beautiful. And then they came over, the guys that were leading the conference, the people that were leading the conference came over to me and was like, who is that guy? You should hire him. And I'm like, well, we are hiring him. And should we make that announcement now? But we didn't make that announcement now because we didn't want it to feel like, anyway, we're making that announcement at this moment and we're delighted. So welcome, Ben. So Ben will be starting November 1st, which is 2 days from now, and he'll start it with a drive to a regional conference. But anyway, I think that as we typically do when someone comes on staff, we pray for them, to commission them, to also say before the Lord, we hear you, and we say yes to him as you have said yes to him. Over and over and over again, all of God's promises to us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I think he's felt some of that promise being fulfilled as he stands up on stage here. We are so delighted and confident in his vocational call to ministry. And so we're excited to see what happens next with them. And so if you're a pastor or a council member and you're here, would you come join me on stage as we pray for Ben? And for the rest of us, would you stretch out your hand as we pray for him? Ben, who is half my age, has many years before him. And so, Lord, we bless Ben. And we see this not so much as kind of a wise decision that we've made, even though we believe that it is. We see this not so much as, well, he did really well in the interviews, and he did really well in the psychological testing, which was arduous and took a day, and he had to take the Wonder Lake, and he was really good and really smart. We see this as a response to your invitation to lead our church, and you have brought him to us, and we are so grateful, Lord. And so we pray that you would give him everything he needs to be a pastor here. We pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help him to find a special vibrancy in his time with you in the morning. We pray that you would open up the scriptures, that his heart would delight in the Bible. We pray that you give him grace. Where you call, you equip. Where you call, you equip. And so we are grateful for him, and we bless him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome, Ben. Welcome, Ben. All right, Ben, this is the script, and good luck. No, I'm just kidding. It would have been awkward when he started with my Korean parents, but that's where I want to start today. I want to start with my parents, who are Korean, which probably is not a surprise to you, but my parents are Korean. By the way, honey, thanks for that little surprise. We'll talk about that later. So my parents came to the States to do higher education. They met actually in Kentucky. They were probably the only two Koreans in Kentucky at the time. They met in Kentucky. They later established a home in Michigan, and my dad, he worked for General Motors for many years as an industrial engineer. Does anybody know what General Motors is? GM? People are like, Tesla, yes. GM, what's that? Well, they were a large automobile company for many, many years, and I think they're still going, aren't they? Yes, they are. He worked for General Motors for many, many years. I grew up in Michigan, and I was the only Korean at my high school. Actually, at my high school, there were three Asians. Me. It was a high school about 1600. It was me. It was Don, who had been adopted. And it was my friend whose parents owned the Chinese restaurant. I mean, that's how few Asians there were. And so, like, my home was thoroughly Korean. I'd go home, and we'd eat Korean food, and my parents would speak in Korean to one another so that we couldn't understand them when they were talking about us. But we'd eat Korean food, and so I grew up eating Korean food, and I always thought, man, this is the worst. We have to eat this stuff. I'd rather eat bologna and cheese. I'd rather eat, like, fried chicken. I'd rather eat anything but Korean food, and now all of you guys love Korean food. So I'm like, what has happened? This must be the Lord, you know. Korean barbecue. Everybody wants to go to Korean barbecue all the time. Hey, Ted, take us to Korean barbecue. And I'm like, okay, I guess. But for me, I just grew up eating that. I think the difficult thing about my experience growing up is that I always felt like I lived trapped between two cultures. I like felt like at home it was the Korean culture, and when I went to school it was the American culture. And like I just remember, like my parents didn't. Not to say that there's not a high value or a high or a strong emphasis on education in American culture, but like for Asians, it's like extreme. So, I'll give you an example. All my friends would be like, I can't wait for summer. Whereas I would be like, I hate summer. Because for me, summer was, before I got to do anything else, I'd wake up in the morning and I'd have to study for 2 hours. And then after I studied for 2 hours, I'd have to practice violin for 2 hours. And then I could do whatever I wanted. I was like, good bargain. We're giving you the afternoon off. And I'd think, well, I'd rather work at McDonald's, frankly. But they and have a little bit of spending money. Like, no, you don't need that. You need to study, though. And so I would study. So I'd always dread it. That was part of their high value in education. And I think they hoped that I would have a lucrative career. Sorry, Mom and Dad. I think they thought I'd be a professional. I don't know. I guess this is professional. But I didn't sort of live up to their values. And I always like felt like, I don't know what I am. Am I Korean or am I American? Because I felt like I sort of fit in with my friends until they were like, did you watch the A-Team last night? And I was like, my parents don't let me watch TV during the week. They're like, what? What planet do they come from, you know? I got to watch TV twice a week, Friday night and Saturday morning. So I always thought, they would be like, well, wow, your parents must really care about you. And I'd be like, well, I think they do. But I always felt like horribly deprived. And then I'd be at home, and then I wouldn't quite fit, you know, with my friends. And that tension was a tension I lived with. I didn't know if I was Korean. I didn't know if I was American. And of course, when I went to Korea, that was the worst. Because I don't really speak Korean, as I've told you before. I have a difficult time understanding it. I only understand like a few words here and there. My parents were of the generation that like they didn't want me to stick out. So they didn't want me to have a Korean accent. So they always just spoke English to me all of the time. They were like, they figured that I would learn Korean when they sent me after college to find a wife in Korea. Then I would learn. Because I was not amenable at that point to doing that. And so I didn't. But that's what their plan was. But I would always go to Korea, and I would always feel like I can't understand what anybody is really saying. I mean, like, I have all of my family here, and I don't really understand them. And you know what happened when I didn't understand them with alienation? I always felt like my family were strangers to me. Like, we could not communicate. We could not share words. And that meant that we couldn't have any intimacy. And I know we have many immigrants in the church, and we just want to say that we see you. It is hard to be in a culture that you don't quite understand and people don't quite understand you. I was just talking to Dodo, our drummer. He says, by the way, he speaks four languages. I don't know if you know that or not. And he speaks English very well, but he was like, oh, it's been difficult for him. So it's almost like he has to rev up the engine to talk in English. There's nothing more disorienting than not being understood and not being able to understand. And when we need translators, isn't so much lost in dialogue? I mean, it's the idioms that really speak to the heart. I mean, I took Korean classes at UChicago, my college. They taught me the honorific portion of the Korean language, and then I'd go to Korea and I'd be like, I don't understand any of this, because it's the informal idioms that, like, I completely lacked. You know, not being able to understand one another is actually a kind of judgment. It's meant to feel like something is profoundly wrong, yes? I mean, the Bible tells us a story about how that came about. We're going to read it. It's Babel. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Which, by the way, as my wife, who is an Old Testament professor, pointed out to me, that was always God's creational intent, that the people would be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Which sounds like a whole message about unity, doesn't it? And come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, what were the people building? They were building a tower to the sky. Now, why were they building it? They were building it to make a name for themselves. That's what the text tells us. And this is how I read the passage. They were doing this because they wanted to place an exclusive claim on the God who loves all. They wanted to constrain God to themselves, which was, by the way, a common practice in the ancient Near Eastern world. They wanted a tower as a visual unifying symbol, a tower that would sort of act as a staircase for God to descend to them and do their bidding, which is, when you hear that, like, violently antithetical to God's purposes to bless the entire earth, right? It's the earth that is his footstool, not a small tower. I mean, God intended for his love and the knowledge of him, or intimacy, to be like waters that cover the sea, not constrained to one tribe as if he were an idol to bring rain whenever this tribe was hungry. And interesting enough, when he would later choose the tribe of Israel, he chose them for the sake of their calling to bring blessing to the nations. And so God, what did he do? He scattered them. But he gave them different tongues. He humbled them. I mean, they plotted to bend God to them and their desires, and he confused them. Which is, I believe, a mercy. Almost every judgment in the scriptures leads somewhere, right? A judgment happens in the earthly life so that we might turn to God. Maybe this judgment on earth would return people back to intimacy. Maybe in their fear of one another, maybe they turn to him. Maybe in their disorientation, in that they don't understand one another, maybe they look to God to orient themselves. And some did, but most didn't. And thus, this is the world we live in today. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, isn't this a series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? So why are we talking about Babel? Well, I tell this story because it serves as a backdrop for Pentecost. On the Jewish festival of Pentecost, we read, now hold that story of Babel in the back of your mind as we read the story of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygian, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Sart. We get it. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." And so the reason why I wanted to read that Babel passage is because Pentecost is the repudiation of Babel. I think most of the time when we read the Pentecost passage, we think, man, what power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, we love it when the tongues of fire come and the different languages are being spoken, and that's all important. That's all important. But before we talk about our topic today, I just want us to see that what this is a repudiation of the judgment of Babel. It's a reversal of the curse. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, the King Jesus, who brings his kingdom, is that it reverses the curse of confusion and distance. It reverses the curse of Babel. The gospel of the kingdom reunifies rather than separates. And of course, here we see, instead of a common language being spoken, we see all of these languages being spoken and people understanding one another. And as we talk about our topic today, I just want you to see that our topic for today, which is tongues, they are a sign and wonder, a sign of the grace and mercy of God, a sign that a new order is coming in, one that will unite all tribes and tongues under the banner of God's love while still maintaining their different cultures and identities. Does that make sense? So when you think about the gift of tongues, I think oftentimes we zoom straight to 1 Corinthians 14 and go, okay, tell me about tongues, the Apostle Paul. But what I want you to see, that tongues, first of all, are a sign and wonder that a new order is coming in, which is, by the way, why Paul, speaking of 1 Corinthians 14, is so adamant that any tongue spoken in the public gathering for all must be interpreted. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So what's the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle Paul is saying, man, Pentecost reversed Babel. Don't bring it back. Don't bring it back. You're bringing the old order, the world of chaos, as Jordan described it a couple weeks ago. You're bringing that back. When we understand one another, this is a sign of the new world order, the good order of heaven, the kingdom of God. When we don't understand one another, that's the judgment of Babel. That's what we want you to see. And so, without further ado, I mean, we're in this series called Come Holy Spirit. We're talking about the person, the work of the Holy Spirit, and now we want to talk about tongues for a bit. Is that okay? Can we do that? That's all backdrop. We want to talk about tongues with the rest of our time. And holding sort of this idea that tongues are a sign and wonder, heralding the new peaceful, loving world order of God, right? We don't understand one another, there's conflict. At worst, there's war. When we do understand one another, maybe there's intimacy. And here, tongues are a sign of that. So I want to ask a few different questions. I want you to think about this Babel Pentecost on the one hand, and then on the other hand, we're going to read some passages from 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to hold both of these, you know, together. And we're going to answer a few questions, like, what are tongues? Do tongues have to be a real language? Can everyone speak in tongues? Are tongues necessary evidence of a baptism or a filling of the Holy Spirit? And finally, maybe the most important practical question, okay, I'm here. I'm at a charismatic church. Should I speak in tongues? Should I seek to speak in tongues? We want to answer all those questions today, okay? Sound all right? Can we do that? Okay, great. So what are tongues? I looked this up in my systematic theology from seminary. The definition for tongues that this systematic theology gives is prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. You know, tongues, one of the remarks in this, the theology, was that tongues maybe isn't the best translation of the Greek word, glossolalia. It might be better to actually say languages, which leads us kind of to the next question. Do tongues actually have to be a real language? So if you look at the passage of Pentecost, are there real languages in Pentecost? Are they real languages? Yes, they are, yeah? They are saying, man, then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Like, part of the blessing and wonder of Pentecost is that the confusion of Babel has become the miracle of understanding. The Spirit is enabling intimacy to happen between different groups of people who should not be able to understand one another, even though they're all Jews. But that's on the one hand. Now, on the other hand, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, you'll find Paul saying about languages, no one understands them. Which opens the possibility that what's uttered are unintelligible sounds. So this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, for if anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but does not, does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. No one understands them, which opens up the possibility that what's being uttered aren't actually intelligible sounds. Like if you do a survey of scholarship, you'll find that tongues don't actually have to be a real language. N.T. Wright, many of you know who N.T. Wright is. N.T. Wright, scholar, I was surprised to find that he actually speaks in tongues himself. Did anybody of you know that? Yeah, N.T. Wright actually speaks in tongues himself. Much to his chagrin. I mean, he was sitting with a woman, and all of a sudden, I mean, you can look it up. I mean, he all of a sudden burst out speaking in tongues. I mean, this is what he writes. He writes, sometimes these tongues turn out to be actual languages, which are understood by one or more listeners. This is what is described in Acts 2, and there are many examples from subsequent periods, including our own. Sometimes they appear to be a kind of babbling semi-language corresponding to no known human tongue. My experience of tongues is this kind of semi-babbling or this babbling semi-language. That's kind of my experience of it. When I speak in tongues, it doesn't happen a lot, but when it does, it's usually because I'm having a fairly intense connection with God when I actually do it. And I don't think it's a real language. I think it's a babbling semi-language. Sometimes the babbling semi-language is the way that we pray for one another. Sometimes it's a way that we, you know, the 1 Corinthians tells us that tongues builds us up. It edifies ourselves, right? And so that's why we pray in it. But sometimes we pray because we are actually interceding. David, who's here, David Fleischhaus, like one of our worship team members, he was playing the guitar today. He told me a story a couple weeks ago about how all of a sudden he was working in his yard and he broke out in tongues. And he prayed for quite some time. And at that same exact moment, he found out later that his brother was being rushed to the hospital. His brother, by the way, turned out to be fine. David believes, as I do, that the intercession helped. So do tongues need to be a real language, everyone? No, they don't. That's right. This is audience participation or congregational participation. So do tongues have to be a real language? No, right, no. No, there you go. Thank you. Thank you. That's right, no. All right, so can everyone speak in tongues? That's the second question. What do you guys think? Everyone speak in tongues? Yes, it seems so. Just as all can prophesy, all can speak in tongues. I mean, Paul seems to assume that in 1 Corinthians 14. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Then he goes on to say, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Which means that we all can, I think. I don't think this is a bait and switch by the Apostle Paul. But the one who prophesies, he goes on to say, edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Oh, edifying, that's all in view here. He goes on to, the Apostle Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues so that can happen, but why not seek the better thing, which is what we talked about last week. And if you weren't here last week, that's maybe something you can listen to. Why not prophesy? Prophecy is superior. Why is it superior? Because it can build up the church. But just as we said last week, that all can prophesy, but some people have the gift of prophecy, we believe that about tongues too. So we believe that some can, just like prophecy, speak in tongues with unusual fruit. Here's what Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. There you go. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, the Spirit, distributes them to each one just as the Spirit determines. So what is Paul saying? Paul is basically saying to each one of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit, which we would call spiritual gifts. And it can be all sorts of different kinds of things. And so you might be sitting here wondering, well, what does a spiritual gift of tongues look like? And here, watch this video to see. Do we have that video?
A number of years back when I was home, a place called Bedford, England, visiting my family and my home church, I went to one of the house groups on a Wednesday night of friends of mine. And as we were all standing worshiping, there was just such a strong presence of the Holy Spirit in the room that the leaders decided to abandon the program for the night and just go with waiting on the Holy Spirit. And there was a sense of that He wanted to fill people with the Holy Spirit and give them the gift of tongues. And I was actually praying in my gift of tongues, this guy who'd been sitting sort of in this chair at the back of the room just observing everything, he wasn't really participating, he stopped me and he said, do you know what you were saying? And I said, no. And he said, okay, but you don't know what you were saying? I said, no. So I kind of was like a little bit perturbed. So I left and went to the kitchen, had something to drink. And on my way back, he stopped me again and he said, you don't know what you were saying? I said, no. He said, but you were telling me in Hausa, which is the language of Niger, what was going on in the room. You said, this girl's on the ground, rolling about, laughing in the spirit, and just telling him what was going on in the room. And I'm like, wow, I had no idea. I said, you know, I didn't realize that. And Sunday evening service, I was standing at the back of the room before it started, and this guy came up to me and he said, do you remember me from Wednesday night? I said, no. He said, oh, I'm the guy that was asking you about Hausa. He said to me, well, after I left, I couldn't sleep all that night and for the next 3 days and three nights. I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat, I couldn't think. My mind was just really, you know, in turmoil at what had happened and what I'd experienced and seen. And he said, and in the end, the only way that I could get any peace was by giving my life to Jesus. So I was like completely excited and just thrilled to hear that the outcome of that evening meant that this man who'd gone through so much grief and distress, you know, recently had actually met with the living God.
That's awesome. Yeah. Thank you, Jackie. I mean, that's a real instance of a real language being spoken by someone whose mind does not understand it. I mean, and it's more than a person speaking or babbling in a semi-language. And what's the fruit of it, everyone? The fruit of it is that a man turned his life over to Jesus. The fruit is that the church was built up. I mean, that's, I think, what the gift might look like, a special empowerment, a sign to the person hearing it that there is a God and that he has a new merciful order and that God's desire is for that person to be a part of it. So, can all speak in tongues? Everyone? Does everyone have the gift of tongues? No. No, not everyone has that special empowerment, right? Okay, so going on, moving on. Do tongues evidence a filling? Do they evidence like a filling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I mean, that certainly happens in the book of Acts here, right? I mean, there are church denominations. Some church denominations believe that what happens in Acts chapter 2, what we read in Pentecost, is something that should happen to every single person who is a Christian, right? And we just want to say that contrary to some church denominations like that, we do not believe that fillings of the Spirit are evidenced by spontaneous outbreaks of tongues. We do not believe that. We can be filled with the Spirit, and all manner of things may happen. We may shake, we may laugh, we may weep, we may kneel. Sometimes we may speak in tongues. And by the way, I just want to say this. This filling is distinguished from the Spirit living in us. So when we give our lives to Jesus, the Spirit dwells in us. For here's what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. But in the same letter, the Apostle Paul tells the Christians that they ought to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, depending upon how you understand Greek verbs, which we won't actually get into. So both indwelling and filling are in view when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Are you guys with me? Indwelling, filling. And so what about Pentecost? I just read this story from Acts. Church denominations like Pentecostals believe that what's happening here in this story should happen to every single Christian person, that they hope that every person will receive a baptism or a drenching of the Holy Spirit like at Pentecost, and then the evidence of that drenching will be that that person will begin to speak in another tongue. As I said, I just want to be clear on this. Some of you are thinking, well, why? Many of you, when you come to our church, you think, well, I'm just coming to a Pentecostal church. And I just want to tell you, you're not actually coming to a Pentecostal church. Well, you guys believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're like, yes, we do, but we are not a Pentecostal church. And here's the distinction. We believe that this episode in Acts that I just read, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, we believe that this episode is part of the unfolding story of the early church. How the Holy Spirit was first given as promised by Jesus in John 15, but not how the Holy Spirit would be given in the future. I mean, the same book of Acts records at least 9 other conversion stories, but never again mentions a two-step sequence with tongues. So if you even look at the book of Acts, it's hard to establish what should be the norm or normative experience of Christians. And also, the other thing that we notice as we read the scriptures is that the Apostle Paul never commands us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, be filled with the Holy Spirit, but that need not be evidenced by tongues. But here's another reason why we don't believe that. You remember what we talked about earlier, right? You remember that tongues are a sign, yes? Remember we talked about tongues being a sign and wonder? They're a sign of what? They're a sign of the new world order, the sign of the kingdom where intimacy reigns rather than distance and hostility, where understanding reigns rather than confusion, where love is the rule. And that love, by the way, is the grace of God to every single person, regardless of background, skin color, socioeconomic status, education, whether you're a perpetrator or a victim of harm. That grace is for every single person. And the issue that I have with the way that some denominations like Pentecostal ones understand tongues is that not everybody can speak in tongues, even in Pentecostal churches. And so what does it do? Well, it sets up this false classism that I believe is antithetical to the new world order that tongues points to. I mean, it's all well and good if you speak in tongues, but if you don't speak in tongues, the implication is that you're not experiencing the fullness of the Christian life. Doesn't that seem contrary to the heart of the coming kingdom. It seems contrary to me. Everything about the new order is a leveling. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. What's that verse about? It's a verse that's about the old superiorities and hierarchies and special statuses being eradicated. What are tongues? They're a sign of this leveling. And so that's why we don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Pentecostals do. Make sense? Everybody with me? We're just doing some ground clearing today. Some of you are like, man, I get it, Ted. I get it. At some point, this may become useful to you. All right. Finally, this question will be, should you all seek to speak in tongues? What do you guys think? This means yes. This means no. Yeah, we should, right? Paul says anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. Is that a good thing? Yeah, it's a good thing. I mean, don't you need your soul to be edified? Don't you need your soul to be built up? I need my soul to be built up. I had 2 years of COVID. I mean, not that I actually had, I didn't have COVID, but we had 2 years, right? 2 years where we were in our homes, 2 years where we were like, wear a mask. You know, my 5-year-old daughter doesn't remember what it was like before masks. She doesn't. She had to learn that you don't actually have to wear a mask wherever you go. I mean, I could use a little bit of edification. And so I think Paul is saying, man, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. But let's remember what he also says. I'd rather have you prophesy. And then he goes on to say, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. When it comes to the work, the supernatural work of the Spirit, you just got to remember, I mean, the Spirit's manifestation is for the common good. I mean, our hope, our desire is that the work of the Holy Spirit would be primary in the way that things happen here at church, because we want you all to be built up. Remember what we talked about last week? We want, when you come to church, to be hearing God for one another so that the church of God could be built up. I mean, I've sat in that row over here and I've had people come over to me and say, hey, I feel like the Lord might be saying this to you. And it's always been something that has built me up. Man, that's what I want for our church. I want there to be the kind of mutuality in our community where we hear for one another and we leave feeling a little lighter. Yes? And I also want that when you're not in the public gathering and you're at home, that you pray in tongues. We want that too. We want you to be built up, built up, built up, built up, because the gospel of the world, the false kingdom, is that it will tear you down. But the gospel of the kingdom is the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Yes? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit prays for us. How many of you know that the Spirit prays for you? And so does Jesus, by the way. By the way, they are my favorite intercessors. Nothing against our intercessory team. Nothing against our intercessory team. Man, we want you in your life to have something more than just cognition, but in your hearts to have an experience where you are being built up. The Spirit wants you to flourish. The Spirit wants you to thrive. And maybe in your speaking of tongues, that will happen. So we emphasize prophecy. We pray that our tongues may be interpreted. You know, sometimes we forget that prophecy is a kind of interpretation already, right? I mean, like, that's what Jordan talked about a couple weeks ago, that prophecy is sort of an interpretation of what a person is perceiving. We apply what we feel like we're hearing, so it has intelligibility. Remember, the Apostle Paul is like, I'd rather speak in 5 intelligible words than just speak in a bunch of tongues, you know? Because intelligibility is necessary for intimacy, yes. I mean, you saw what happened in Acts chapter 2. Anyway, we're getting to the close here. I mean, like, very inelegantly, I'm going to land the plane. You know, we're crashing. So I've taken over. Anyway, here's what I want to do to end. I'll say a couple things. First thing, if you don't speak in a tongue, and you don't ever speak in tongues, you should not sweat it. It's all right. No problem. Paul is more concerned that we be filled with the Spirit anyway. And so what I want to do today is I want us to all stand, if we're able. I want to pray for a fresh filling with the Spirit, and also let you know that we have prayer teams over here in that corner that want to pray for you. And we're particularly just going to pray for one another, okay? Now, I know if some of you are new here, you're like, what? I didn't sign up for this. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. But I'm going to teach you how to do it. It's going to be very simple. You're just going to put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you unless they say, don't touch me, you know, which is fine. You know, just put your hand on this, you know. That's all you're going to do. And as we close, you're just going to pray a very simple prayer. You're going to pray, come, Holy Spirit. Fill my brother or sister.